If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. We're looking still at great leaders of revival in the Old Testament. Last time we were together, we looked at Hezekiah, looked at his revival of prayer. I don't know if any of you ever watch Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I don't watch it all the time, and kind of rarely I'll catch bits and pieces of it, but recently watched most of an episode, which is kind of rare for me to get through a whole episode, but I did on this particular one just because I was intrigued by it, found it interesting. But it was about a young girl named Cassandra. She was 8 years old. She had been fighting cancer. What was interesting is, just kind of learning a little bit about the little girl, one of the things she was doing to help deal with and fight cancer was she was making these little necklaces and so forth and trying to sell them to raise money for cancer. And when she wrote in to the makers of the show, many times folks write in saying, "Will you come and fix our home, redo our home, replace our home, etc." But she was different. When she wrote in or sent actually her video in, she didn't ask them to remake her home. She asked the folks in charge of Extreme Makeover to redo her hospital, the place where she got her cancer treatments. She talked about they were just kind of plain, blank, white walls, and it was tough on those kids. They're going through a hard time, and if they could kind of spruce up the place and paint the walls with things that relate to kids, it would just help them deal with what they were going through. You can kind of think of what's going on in our hallways, and you think of what happens when you walk down that lower hallway where the small children's classes are, and you kind of start seeing the pictures of Bible characters, and there's Jonah and the great fish and so forth. So that's really what she was hoping to happen, is that they would come in and bring that hospital to life. They ended up doing that, brought in some folks to help with that, and then they also ended up giving her and her family a new home. But here's why I mention that this morning. I mention that this morning because I think about that little girl. She's 8 years old, and she's been in a fight with cancer. She's dealt with pain, discouragement, frustration. I want you to think about that little girl. She had every reason to be bitter, to be angry, to be frustrated. Yet instead of having anger inside of her because of what she's been dealing with in the past, she was focusing on helping other people and making it better for other children who were fighting against cancer. In other words, I see in her a little girl who was not haunted by her past, but had learned to live with her past. Are you haunted by your past? Are you haunted by something bad that has happened in your life and in your family? Maybe it is that you're haunted by something good that happened in your past. In other words, it happens that we can live in the past because of bad things that make us bitter, or we can live in the past because of good things we've done or good things that have happened to us, and we kind of rest on those accomplishments for the rest of our lives. We live in what has happened in the past. As I look at 2 Kings chapter 22, I find here a man who is dealing with the ghosts of his past. I find a king in 2 Kings 22 who could have been evil, bitter, and frustrated, but I find a man who learned to live with his past, a man who overcame his past by the power of God. And I think as we look at his life, I think we see in him a revival of Scripture. If you look at the life of Hezekiah, the great-grandfather of the king that we're talking about today, he revived prayer and trust in God as the Assyrians surrounded the city over and over. When he faced struggles, he went and talked to God about it. Josiah emphasizes a different facet of one's relationship with God. What Josiah revived is not so much prayer, not saying that he wasn't a man of prayer, but he revived an emphasis on the Word of God and living out the Word of God and serving God and God alone. I'd like to talk about that for just a few moments this morning, looking at a story maybe you're familiar with there from 2 Kings 22 and really goes on over into chapter 23. But I'm going to use the letter S as our memory glue as we talk about two things in relation to being haunted by our past. I want us to think about slavery, and I want us to think about suffering. Being slaves to our past and suffering from our past. So with that in mind, will you join me as we look at Josiah, a man dealing with the ghosts of his past. I want to start out by talking about slavery. As we do so, I want us to back up into chapter 21. Back in chapter 20, we talked about the great faith of Hezekiah and how he prayed to God and God gave him 15 more years. And you may recall in that lesson, we also noted that during that 15 years that God gave him, additional 15 years of life, he had a son named Manasseh. Manasseh became king of Judah. And if you look, I believe, in verse 16 of chapter 21, it basically says that he filled Jerusalem with blood. Manasseh was a ruthless, evil, wicked, idol-worshipping king. In fact, we think he was responsible for the death of the prophet Isaiah. He ruled Jerusalem starting at the age of 12 and ruled for 55 years. So you have Hezekiah, a man who was a king of revival, who brought about good things, who is followed by a son who ruled in evil for most of 55 years. When Manasseh died, he was replaced by his 22-year-old son Amon, and Amon ruled for 2 years. And if you look at verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 21, it says, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and apparently was so evil that his servants rose up and assassinated him. The people put the assassinators to death and put his son Josiah on the throne." So I want to realize that when we get to the first verse of 2 Kings 22, we have had 57 years of evil. When Josiah becomes king, all he's ever known is evil. His grandfather was evil. His father was evil. And the people had basically been living with evil kings for 57 years when he becomes king, for 49 years when he's born. That's all he's known. And we're going to see in this lesson the impact of all of those years of evil leadership. In other words, I want us to realize that there was every reason for Josiah to be an evil king. But Josiah broke the mold. He chose not to be a slave to his past. Because we look in 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, it tells us about Josiah becoming king when he was 8 years old. In verse 2 it says, "He did right in the sight of the Lord." I want you to think about it. 57 years of evil. And then along comes Josiah. And like a bolt of light out of the darkness, it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. And you can look at the actions. We think he was king from about 640 B.C. to somewhere around 609 B.C. He was king for 31 years. He died at the age of 39. When you look at the chronology of his life, he becomes king when he's about 8. He kind of officially becomes devoted to God when he's about 16. When he's about 20 years old, he begins to lead a purge of Jerusalem. In other words, he begins to change things, begins to try to get rid of some of the idolatry and evil that's in the city. And when we get, and we know that from the books of 2 Chronicles, but we know if we look here in 2 Kings 22, when he's 26 years old, the 18th year of his reign, he sets about to refurbish the temple. The money had already been raised. It had just not been used to fix the temple. And so he commands those who work for him to turn the money over to the leaders in the temple and to begin a process of refurbishing the temple. So what I want us to see is that Josiah is somebody who broke the mold. I don't know what the mold is in your family, but we all have them. In fact, one of the going trends in psychology now and counseling is the first thing you do is you go back three generations and you see what's been going on in the family for the last three generations. Okay, if you've got a couple that's dealing with marital problems, you go back three generations and you look at the marital status going back through those generations. How many divorces have you had? How many separations have you had? What's been going on? Have you had abuse, etc.? And you trace that to the present. And that can be helpful. The problem is that sometimes that process becomes an excuse, both from the perspective of the psychologist or counselor and the perspective of the person that's being helped. Begin to say, okay, I'm the way I am because my great-grandmother did this and my grandfather did this and my parents failed to do this. And so that's why I'm the way I am. And so somebody else becomes responsible for my life. It becomes somebody else's fault. And I can get to the point that I say, well, you know, I just am what I am because of who I grew up with and what I did or didn't have. And so there's no impetus to change. You know, my guess is if a psychologist or a counselor sat down with Josiah, he would say, hey, you're probably going to be a bad king. You're probably going to be evil. I mean, look at what your dad was like. Look at what your grandfather was like. I want you to look at the bad example you had growing up. I want you to look at the lack of positive role models you had in your home. But I want you to realize that Josiah didn't live in the past. He didn't become a slave to his past. He chose to break the mold. But that doesn't change the fact that the people were going to have to suffer because of the actions of the past. And sometimes it is the reality that we will hurt because of things people did before us. We will hurt because of the mistakes sometimes of our parents and our grandparents. If we look in chapter 22, Josiah set about to lead a refurbishing of the temple. He wanted to rededicate and refurbish God's place of dwelling. If you look at verses 8 through 10, it tells us that Hilkiah the priest finds that they find a book of the law as they're refurbishing the temple. It's a fascinating thing to think about. How in the world do you find a book of the Bible that's been lost? How in the world does it end up getting lost? Some think it was just lost because of neglect. It's back in a storage room somewhere. There are those who actually believe that it may have been hidden in the walls of the temple to protect it from the king because of the evil of the kings of the land. In other words, to make sure it's put there so it could be found someday, so that the king wouldn't have it destroyed, because that was a problem at times during the times of evil leadership over Israel and Judah. But for whatever reason it had been lost, whether it was neglect or being hid from an evil king, as they're refurbishing the temple, they find a copy of the Book of the Law. Now, one of the things you have to ask is, when it starts talking about the Book of the Law, it's going to relate somewhere to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, somewhere in that area. When you look at the reaction of Josiah here, and you look at what he did in response to it, I think it best fits the book of Deuteronomy. Next best for me fit would be Leviticus, and then third would be Exodus. But if you look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those are the books that have the most extensive list of curses that will come down upon the people if they don't keep God's laws. And it seems obvious from the way Josiah responded to this reading of this book that he believed the people were going to be cursed because of their actions. And when you start looking at some of the things that he started correcting, for example, the Passover. You're going to find that in Deuteronomy, not Leviticus. He's going to reinstitute the Passover. And so, again, when you look at how he initially responded and the things he corrected, my opinion, for what it's worth, is that the book that they found, or at least a portion of which they found, is the book of Deuteronomy. But the text tells us that they found a book of the law and they went and read it to the king. Maybe he read from Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, it lists some things there in verses 15 through 26 that they could be cursed for. like making idols or not honoring their parents. You can find that there are lists there of things like being cursed for sleeping with family members, inappropriate sexual relations. And so as you look at maybe a couple of slides here that lay out what is said there, you can just imagine those lists being read to the king. Cursed are those who do this, and cursed are those who do this. And then you kind of have a summary that begins in verse 15 of chapter 28. And it says, "It shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." And I want you to imagine a young 26-year-old king who's been trying to do the right thing, who's tried to devote his life to the Lord, he's tried to clean up the city, and suddenly he finds there's a book of the law that he didn't know anything about. And as they get to the end of that book, there's this list of sins. And he says, here's what's going to happen to this nation if they do this. And as that list is being read, he thinks, my father did that. My grandfather did that. The people have been doing this for 50 years. This is a part of the culture of our land. And as he begins to put two and two together, he begins to think, if we've been doing this, then that means all these curses are about to come down on us. And he was absolutely terrified. Remember, he didn't know this. He hadn't read this book. It had never been read to him before. And we don't know what other books he had access to. But we know this was new information. But the text says he humbled himself. That he humbled himself before God, and he immediately commanded that they inquire of the Lord. In other words, he tore his clothing, he went into mourning because of what the people had done. And he immediately asked them to go find out what the Lord says about this. And so they go to a prophetess by the name of Huldah. There are four female prophets that are mentioned in the Old Testament. You have Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Noadiah. The first three are mentioned positively, the last one is not. So they go to the prophetess Huldah, and she basically confirms what the book of Deuteronomy had said. She said, because this people, because they have rejected God, God will punish them. But she says, basically, as for the king who sent you to inquire of the Lord, because he humbled himself, he will die in peace. He will not face the coming judgment. In other words, God was honoring Josiah because he broke the mold, because he chose not to be a slave of the past. But I want you to think about the suffering that was taking place in Josiah's reign and in future generations because people in the past chose not to do the right thing. I also want you to think about what Josiah did in response. Josiah could have said, hey, I'm okay. God is pleased with me. I humbled myself before God. I've tried to clean the city up a little bit. He's already said, I'm going to die in peace. So Josiah at this point could have rested on his laurels, as we say sometimes. He could have rested on the past. I'm good with God. So I'm just going to keep my nose clean from here on and everything will be okay. But he wasn't content to live in the past. He was not a slave of the past, whether it was good or bad. But the text says in chapter 23, he renewed his focus on God. He gathered the nation together and read the law. He read the book that he had just heard to the people and then made a covenant between himself, the people, and God to keep the words of the law. And then he began an extended process of cleansing the city. You can see on the screen just a list of 10 things he did in cleansing the city. From clearing out the previous priests, from removing and burning Asherah poles and so forth, he cleaned out the city. And not only did he clean out the city and do these 10 things listed, and as you look at that list in front of you, I want you to realize how evil this had become. This is his second cleansing. Remember, when he was 20, he started cleaning the place out. Now he's doing an extensive cleaning. You may think of times when you just kind of ran the vacuum, and then when you have the spring cleaning, there's a difference when you clean into every, you know, crook and cranny and so forth. He's cleaning out the city. Then he moves outside the city. He goes to Bethel, one of the primary places of idolatry in the northern kingdom. He cleans it out. He fulfills a prophecy that goes all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 13, which was made 300 years before he became king. He fulfills that prophecy. He moves then up into Samaria and begins to clean idolatry out of those regions. And then he reinstitutes the Passover to remember God's deliverance in the past. In spite of the fact God said, you're okay with me. You're good. You're going to die at peace. You're not going to be punished. He made it his mission to try to save everybody else too. He made it his mission to try to clean up the city and the country and turn the whole place around. And renew their emphasis on not only knowing Scripture, but living Scripture. What are some lessons we can learn from Josiah? I think the first thing we should learn from Josiah is that we are not slaves to our past. You may have been hurt in the past, but that doesn't have to dominate your future. You may have had terrible examples in the past, but that does not have to dominate your future. You may have done good in the past, but that doesn't mean you need to retire and do no more good in the future. I think we also need to realize that our choices can cause future generations to suffer. That as parents, as leaders, we need to think about how we impact others. What we do and what we fail to do can cause a lot of pain to those who follow along behind us. I think we need to remember that it only takes a generation to lose God. I want you to think back, if you went back 57 years before Josiah became king, you had a king who loved God, a people who were trusting God, a people who stood in the face of the Assyrians yet believed God would deliver them. 57 years later, they had lost the Bible. And in the process, they had left God. It only takes a few years of neglect to lose the place of God in a country, in a community, and in a family. I think he also teaches us that humility should precede forgiveness and that faithfulness should follow it. That if we want God's forgiveness, we need to do exactly what Josiah did. We need to quit being arrogant and prideful, quit trying to hide it and deny it, and fess up to God and admit our mistake and go to Him like Josiah did and plead for His forgiveness. We need to go to our knees and make things right with God. But then once things are right with God, we need to make it the mission the rest of our lives to root evil out of our lives and out of the lives of our families, just like Josiah made it his mission. I also want us to realize that it helps to have help. If you look at the history of Judah, Josiah wasn't in this alone. He not only had the prophetess Huldah, but he had others like Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk. In fact, you have five major prophets / prophetesses whose ministries overlapped the reign of Josiah, who were sharing with him and shouting a voice of revival and change. In other words, the more of us who pull together and work together, the greater the likelihood we can revive this country and bring it back from the abyss. Because statistics are showing that with each coming generation, There is less knowledge of and less willingness to read God's Word. The more of us who band together, starting in our own homes to do something about it, the greater the likelihood we'll be successful. Will you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I want us to think about two questions. The first question is, am I going to be the ghost of someone's past? In other words, do my actions negatively impact somebody else like the actions of Manasseh and Ammon not only influenced a son, but influenced and caused suffering on an entire nation? What am I doing? Is my example the kind of example that my boyfriend or girlfriend, husband, wife, children, grandparents, neighbors, and friend, is it the kind of example that's going to help them be closer to God? Or is it the kind of example that's going to cause them suffering? The second question is, what am I going to do about the ghosts of my past? Am I going to live in past successes and say, oh, I've done enough for God, I'm good, I'm okay, I can die in peace? Or am I going to refuse to go into spiritual hibernation and retirement? And if sin is in my past, what am I going to do about it? Is there something you need to do about it this morning? Do you need to express your faith and repentance, confession and baptism and put on Christ? Do you need to renew your life to God and ask for the forgiveness of God and the prayers of God's people? You know, when we went to England, you see these magnificent cathedrals all over the place. Beautiful, majestic places that were built to be places where people could worship God. And 57 years ago, you would have found them full of people. But if you go look at them today, you'll find that the halls of those great cathedrals are empty. 57 years ago, it was a place that for the most part was a God-fearing nation. But I know when we went there a few years ago, we found that in large part it is an agnostic or atheistic nation now. It doesn't take long. 57 years from now, what is your family line going to be like? What is this congregation going to be like in this community, in this country? What it's like may hinge on the decision we make right now as we stand and as we sing.